Well, good morning, and in case you don't know me, you will know, as David just mentioned, my name is Chris Kimbangi, and as he mentioned, this is my last day on the eldership team here, and for our family, our last day in Grace Church, and as a family, we're preparing to move to Guildford and take on the sort of lead eldership role there, and to lead that church, which is really exciting, and so it's been a really great privilege of mine to be able to serve this church as an elder over the past few years. But I think more than that, it's been our privilege to learn and grow up in this church. You know, from 18 years old, it's almost been 13 years now, and so it kind of comes with a mixture of joy and sadness that we reach this day. And it's also great, though, that I get to preach this one last message, which I'll do. And so we're going to be preaching from the Bible. And if you need a Bible, why don't you put your hand up in the air, and one of the guys will bring you a Bible to your seat. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. So you can sort of start to turn to that already. And as we always say here at Grace Church, if you don't own a Bible, if your hand's up to borrow one because you just don't own one, then you can keep this as a free gift from Grace Church. And so just before we get there, it's been an amazing journey, really, over these years. And Catherine and I were sort of reminiscing about the very early days when there was 30 of us, 30 people in Uving Village Hall, meeting together and dreaming about what God might do through his people, through his church. And so it's just remarkable that now we are hundreds gathering across 4 locations, and it's just amazing, really, to see even like a room like this from where we first started. And if I was going to sum up a word that would kind of, if I could find a word that would sum up all that's happened over our time, then that word would be courage. Because it takes great courage to seek God for what he wants and then go and put that into action. Takes courage for people week after week to serve on their different teams. It takes courage to tell people about Jesus. It takes courage to raise up leaders, to tell them about their character. It takes courage for people to hear about, do I need to develop in, and then put that into action. It takes courage to hear from God. It takes courage to take responsibility. It takes courage to adapt to the way that we do things in order that we might serve the community in the best way possible. It takes courage to be creative and to explore different ways in which God might be leading us to reach our community consistently. And I like to say the reason why it takes courage is because life is tough, but God is faithful, and in him we trust. And so having pondered and spent some time with God, I felt that I didn't just want to leave you with a few of my own thoughts, but I wanted to preach to you. And so this morning I've called this talk Courageous Living, because that's exactly what we need. And that's exactly why I want to continue to encourage Grace Church to be people that live courageous lives for Jesus. And that's what I love about this church. That's what I want to love to continue to encourage you with. And the fact is that, after all, we live in a culture, we live in a community even, which more and more only tolerates views which align with itself. And so it means it's just difficult to speak out for Jesus. It's difficult to do that because we don't want to cause offense in people's lives. And so the kind of Christian voice in our minds gets quieter and quieter. And so I want to have a look at a similar situation in Acts, where there's some disciples, notably Peter and John, and they are told to be silent on the topic of Jesus. They're told not to speak about him. They're told to keep him quiet. And yet, they boldly carry on proclaiming his name. They take courage, even in that situation. Under cross-cultural crossfire, they take courage to step out in Jesus' name. And we can find ourselves in the same position. And so if we're called to live courageously for Jesus, then Acts is a great place to start. So I'll read chapter 4, and you can follow along with me. But just before we get to there, one more time, chapter 4 follows on from chapter 3. And what happens in chapter 3 is you get Peter and John, and they're on their way to the temple. They're going to pray, as they would do. And whilst on their way, they come across a 40-year-old lame man who's lying by a gate. The gate is called the Gate Beautiful. And he would have been taken there every day to beg. And so he's there, and this beggar is there, and he he would have had his head bowed as many times throughout that day, you know, righteous, upstanding people would have walked past him. Maybe some of them were chucked in a penny. And so he asked them, he begs them for money. And Peter and John, they take the time to stop and they encourage him to raise his gaze. They say, look at us. Silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus, walk. And this guy gets up, he walks, he's bouncing around praising God and like thankful that he has been changed forever. So Peter and John, they've healed this man, and by the end, everyone is amazed. In fact, at the very beginning of chapter 4, we find out that 5,000 people are now added to their number. So there was 3,000 Christians in that time, then it rises to 5,000, having seen what's gone on and having Peter preached. But then what happens is that Peter and John and the guy that was healed are all thrown into prison. So chapter 4, verse 5, it says this. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Ananias the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas. These were the people that oversaw Jesus' crucifixion. There was also John and Alexander, and I don't really know who those people are, but they were there. And there was also others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? They're talking about, you know, how did you heal this man? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man now stands before you healed. They then quote Psalm 118. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Verse 13, when they saw the courage, that word, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin. And then they conferred. Psst, 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 psst. They're whispering, what should we do? What are we going to do with these men? They asked, everyone living in Israel, in Jerusalem, sorry, knows they have performed a notable sign and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. That's the name of Jesus. Then they called him in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They were asking them to be silent. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Wow, what a great story, hey? A great story of courageous living in the midst of this cultural crossfire. And it says in verse 13, when they saw the courage, when they saw their boldness with these uneducated common men, they were just astonished because they knew they'd been with Jesus. These men were courageous for the gospel. What a testimony, hey? They knew they'd been with Jesus. This morning, I believe that whoever you are, Jesus is calling us to live courageously, to be bold, to know the truth, and to speak it in love. And as I mentioned, Grace Church, that's what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to take courage. That's not just for the elders, but it's for everyone. Whoever you are, when you're at work, at home, with the family, with friends, with the kids, with the neighbors, do they see your courage and their boldness? Do they say, wow, I know he's been with Jesus. Is that what they say? I just know it. I know that guy's been with Jesus. Did they say that? I don't know. That's our challenge. It might just be that you're not a Christian here today. And if that's the case, then I believe that God wants to speak to you too. And I want to encourage you to look into what God might say to a Christian about this topic. And you might even learn something yourself. So when the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish elite, when they brought Peter and John and the hill man together, they questioned them that they must be silent on this issue of Jesus. And that is, I mentioned already, we live in a society where Christians are, we're not put in prison, are we? We're not sent to prison. We're free to walk around. But there seems to be some things which the mainstream populace, the people in our society, just would rather Christians stay silent on. So here's a question. What areas, you can sort of shout out, what areas do you think that Christians are asked to stay silent on in our society?
Morality.
Morality, yeah, that's a good one. Morality. Poverty. Poverty, yeah.
Sexuality.
Marriage.
Racism,
yeah. There's lots of things. Marriage, singleness, celibacy, gender, truth, divorce, death. Money, ethics, morality, as we've heard. All these things. And do you know what? Throughout the generations, Christians have asked to be silent on things like education. They've been asked to be silent on things like slavery. They've been asked to be silent on things like healthcare. And you know what? These are all examples where Christians have changed the face of our society by stepping out in the name of Jesus, by being courageous. And so Peter and John, they believe that Jesus has the power to change and transform people's lives, even whether they wanted it or liked it or not. That the beggar lying there, he wanted money and gold. Peter and John knew what he needed. And so they say, hey, here's the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you about Jesus. You know, be healed. And they helped him on his journey, even though he didn't want it. And I believe this morning that there might be people in our society that aren't particularly looking for Jesus, and yet he is still the answer to their needs. To their needs. Not their needs. Their needs are fine. And we haven't got time to go into all those topics that I mentioned. But what we do have time is to talk about what does it mean to be courageous for Jesus. And so Peter and John, where did they get the courage from? Well, first of all, I want to have a look at four areas where they didn't get their courage on. And the reason why I want to look at these four is because often we can find them as areas where we have as our source of strength. We can sometimes rely on these things for our source of identity and security. And Peter and John, they don't rely on these. And so it's important for us to hear them. The first thing they don't rely on is money. In Acts 3, verse 6, it says, silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have, we give to you. Peter and John, they didn't give the beggar what he wanted, they gave him what he needed. And the beggar, he thought that security and his sense of well-being that would come from having more money. That's what he thought. And we need to ultimately know that actually, no, that comes from Jesus. When you die, you can't take anything with you. It's all going to be, back in the rubbish dump. You can't take any money with you. And so it's so important for us to live our lives where that has its rightful place. It's good. Money's good. But let's not keep it as a source of the thing that we stand on. That's actually not God's goal for your life, to earn money. He hasn't created you to do that. He's created you to worship him. And money might help you to do that. But he hasn't created ultimately to be financially independent. And you know what? That's good, because if you're not financially independent, you know there's a place for you. You're included. There is a place in his Father's house for you. In fact, we're called to be solely dependent on God. After all, he gave us everything we have. He gives us our brain, our mind, our personality. He even gives us our very next breath. It's so easy to derive our sense of self-worth and security and happiness from our bank balance or our assets. But Peter and John, they didn't look to those things. They look to their status in Jesus, knowing that he gives them value and dignity and strength, and we should do the same. They don't rely on their freedom. So in Acts 4, verse 3, it says, they seized Peter and John and placed them in jail. Peter and John, they were placed in prison for obeying God and healing someone. And yeah, even in prison, they're full of courage. And sometimes Christians, we can think that I can't serve Jesus because of something. Because I'm too busy, because I've got a job, because I've got children, because I've got this new relationship, because I'm busy in whatever ways. You know, there's always an excuse not to serve Jesus. There's always an excuse to back away from talking about him or stepping out in his name. I wonder, what's your excuse? It's so easy to find them sometimes, isn't it? What's your excuse for not stepping out for him? Wherever you feel trapped, or whatever way you might feel trapped, whatever things you might feel trapped by, you can, even in those moments, serve Jesus in them. So if you're in debt, you can still serve Jesus. You can still love him and trust him. If you're unemployed, you can talk about him down the job centre. If you have a tough work environment, you can still serve him. If you're at uni, you can serve Jesus. If you have ill health, even in the hospital, you can live for him and love him and speak about him and trust him. You don't need to be free of this or that in order to serve him. Whatever situation you are in, you can love him and you can love others just the way you are. A sense that you lack freedom in your life doesn't need to hold you back from courageous living. And if you need inspiration, just look at Genesis chapter 37 to 50, where Joseph, he faithfully served Jesus in prison. He faithfully serves him as a servant in a household. He faithfully serves him even as prime minister of the whole of Egypt. He does that. They also don't rely on education. It's Acts 4:13. It says, when they saw that these men were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. You know, education is good. GCSEs, diplomas, masters, degrees, all of them are good, but it's not what you need to live courageously for Jesus. You don't need a theology degree to talk about Jesus. You don't need to have done a course to talk about Jesus. A lack of intelligence doesn't need to hold you back from living courageously for him. Everyone can be a witness. Everyone can speak courageously for Jesus about what they have seen and heard in their own lives. So don't rely on your education for your source of security or a lack of it for a reason not to share your life and your faith with people. And then fourthly, they don't rely on their social status. So in Acts 4:2, in Acts 4:7, and in 17, we find that the people around them were just disturbed that these men were speaking to the people. They were disturbed because they were probably thinking, who on earth do you think you are? Who are you? Why are you teaching the people? You haven't gone to Bible college. What are you doing? You're an unschooled, ordinary man. What gives you the right to talk to anyone? Well, they can think all those things. And you know what? I haven't been to Bible college either. And yet I still love Jesus. And I can still speak for him. I still talk about him. And so can you. You can serve Jesus whatever your status. A lack of acceptance in society, a lack of acceptance on Facebook or wherever, doesn't need to hold you back from courageous living. It's so easy to depend on those things, though, isn't it? For all of us, it's easy to start to think about those things, and we kind of depend on those things for our lives, and they are our security net. And you know what? As soon as we start relying on those things, I think actually it makes it harder to step out for Jesus because we don't want those things to be compromised. If me stepping out for Jesus means that less people might like me on Facebook, then I'm less hesitant to do that. If me stepping out for Jesus might mean that I somehow have less money, I might actually not want to risk the money in order to do that. And so not only should we not rely on these, but we should also make sure that we hold them in the right place. Because they're all fine on their own, but as soon as we start depending on them, what happens is we then stop stepping out for Jesus because we don't want them to be affected in some way. And so I just ask you again, what's your excuse? You might not have one because you might be serving him faithfully and courageously, and that's good. But if you're not, what's your excuse? Is it because you're married or not married? Is it because you have kids or you don't have kids? Is it because you're sick or you're healthy? Is it because you don't work or you do work and you've got a tough job? All these things, it might be you've tried before and you got kicked back in some way. I tried telling someone at work about Jesus and my boss told me off. Or I tried telling someone about this and they laughed in my face. Well, I want to encourage you to go again. The disciples, they lacked all these things, but it didn't hold them back from courageous living. And what do I mean by courageous living? I mean being willing to confront your own sin in your life. Being willing to allow the Holy Spirit to shape your character and your motives. Being willing to let the Spirit guide you in your decisions. Being willing to stretch yourself and serve the body of Christ. Being willing to give your money, your heart, and your life to what Jesus is calling you to. You know, it might just be taking baby steps. Being willing to, tell someone that you go to church. Maybe you've never done that in your workplace. You've never told them you go to church. Hey, that's a good step you can take. I know that, throughout Catherine and my life, we've tried these things, different baby steps, steps of courage to just invite people around our house and say, hey, why don't you come over? Or to tell people about it. It takes courage to do that. And I remember when I first started telling people at work that I go to church. I remember it led me on one occasion to pray for someone in a stockroom of the company I was working in because something had happened in their life. And it took real great courage. Suddenly he said, oh, can you pray for me? And my heart's pounding. I thought, oh, I don't know how to do that. What do I do? And somehow you find strength anyway. It also might take courage for you to maybe go and ask your life group leader or one of the leaders you work with in the ministry or one of the elders, and you can say to them, hey, I want to press into the things that God's got for me. What can I do? What, in your opinion, in my life, what can I be working on? It takes courage to ask that. That's a tough question to ask because you're opening up yourself. It takes humility. I would encourage you to do that. You might ask them, what's an area that I can step into to help me to grow in my courage for Jesus? So, anyway, those guys, they didn't depend on these things. So what did they depend on? Well, in order to be influential in their surroundings, it all came from an intimacy with Jesus. Influence comes from intimacy. Do you know Jesus? How close are you to him? We know in these passages, in Acts 4:13, it said that the Sanhedrin, the Jewish elite, took note that these men had been with Jesus. They had a relationship with Jesus. They knew him. They trusted him. And it made a difference in the way that they spoke to people, in the way they lived their lives, in the way they acted, in the way they worked, or the way they just did everything, every part of life. People took note they had been with Jesus. In Acts 4 verse 8, it says, then Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit regularly. We need to know his presence in our lives. Allow God to guide us through the Holy Spirit. If you have an opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then take it. You know, often at the end of church on Sunday, we'll say, hey, if anyone wants prayer, why don't you just come to the front at the end of the meeting while people are getting their tea and coffee? You can do that. It's a good opportunity to be prayed and filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, the third thing they did was that they were obedient to the Father. In Acts 4 verse 19, it says, what is right in God's eyes? To listen to him? Or to listen to you. They knew what was right in God's eyes. And they trusted him. They were obedient to him. They learned to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. That means overcoming sin. That means trusting in Jesus. That means obeying the Father and stepping out of him. Telling people about God, the good news of Jesus, all the things that's happened in their lives. And have you noticed that this is all a work of the Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work, encouraging us to step out for him, to live for him. These are the things that they relied on. When they were told to be silent, they chose to obey God. They didn't start here in this moment. It was their lifestyle. This is how they had lived their lives. They'd done all these things in order to trust him and to obey him and to follow him. And they spent time with God. That's what they did. They spent time with him. I've sort of said this before. I'll say it again. If I gave you £1,440 every day, Would you accept it? For the rest of your life, you could just have £1,440 every day. Would you take it? Yep. Yeah, you would. You'd probably say, what's the catch? And if I said, okay, here's the catch, you've got to give me £20 back each day, would you still accept it? Yep. Yeah, because you can do maths. And you think, yeah, that's a good deal. I'll accept it. And even if I said, what about if you give me £50 back every day, you'd accept it, wouldn't you? Or even if I said £100, even if I said £1,340, you'd probably accept that deal because you know every day you're getting £100. You're £100 better off. Yeah? You would do that, wouldn't you? I would do that. You would do that. Do you know what? Without discrimination, without prejudice, God gives every single person 1,440 minutes every day. No one gets more. No one gets less. So why don't we learn to give him time back? 20 minutes, 50 minutes, 100 minutes to pray, to seek him, to read our Bible, to trust him, to learn to obey him. It's just an amazing what he gives us. Really, everything that he gives us is his, isn't it? Really, every single part of our day we give back to him. All 1,440 minutes. We say, God, would you help me to live for you in this day? That's what the disciples did. Courageous living means thinking about every aspect of our lives through God's lens. And so for Peter and John, they knew that their time that they've been given is God's, and so they trust him. And what's remarkable is they're on their way to the temple. They're on their way to pray. They're busy people. They've got lives to live. And they come across this lame man. And they're like, oh, God gets my prayers. Should we stop? Shouldn't we? They recognize that the time they've got is God's time. And so they stop and they spend time with him. They talk to him. They give up part of their day. And I mean, that's remarkable, isn't it? That they talk to someone on the street. I mean, what a concept. Talking to someone on the street is what they did. Maybe we could be courageous and bold like them. They give up their time because they know that it's God's anyway. And it's their priority. And all of this, the work of a Trinity, all of it is a work of grace. When they went their way, they remembered that it is by grace that they've been saved. They remembered that that everything they have is all of a gift of God's grace, an undeserved, unmerited, unearned gift to them. Their message, their actions, their words, it's all rooted in grace and not condemnation. And so we read in John 3:16, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. And they know this. They know this in their mind. And so they take the time to be gracious to people. Everyone is made by God. And God is patiently waiting to give all tribes, tongues, nations, and an opportunity to hear the message of grace. In Acts 4, verse 12, in our passage, it puts it this way. Salvation is found in no other name than Jesus. It's all from him. They spoke about Jesus' death and his resurrection at work with the neighbours of the family, not because they have to, but because they get to. Because grace is just amazing. That God would give up his son for us as a free gift and then send his Holy Spirit to fill us and guide us and help us and walk through all the trials and triumphs of this life together is just amazing. And so they remembered not just the cross, but they also remembered the tomb. And the tomb reminds us that Jesus is not dead. That he's alive, he is risen, and he is building his church. He's on a mission to see his name glorified, and that's what the church is about. It's good news, and so therefore we can have joy in this period. Over the summer holidays, let's be people of joy. Let's be courageous for the gospel. Let's have fun with our friends and our family and the people around us, and let's share the good news by being gracious to them. You know, that's why I love Grace Church, because it's not just our name, but it's our nature. Our very nature to be gracious, to give of our very best, to give of what we have, to spend time getting out into the community and blessing them. That's what we do, and that's why I love this church. They relied upon the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. They trusted in him. They trusted in the good news that they've been given, and that gave them courage. And just a little testimony. A couple of months ago, I was wanting some time to myself. Because, you know, sometimes this stuff is hard, isn't it? It's tough doing all this, you know, stepping out in faith. And I wanted some time to myself. Catherine and I had been dealing with a pastoral situation that week, which had taken up a lot of our time, and it was just tough. And on the Friday morning, Catherine was on the phone, and she was on the phone for sort of several hours, and she kind of said to me, why don't you just go out, go and get your hair cut, and just enjoy the day. And so I was like, yeah, right, I'll go and do that. And as I was approaching the barbershop, there was no one else in there, and I walked in, and the barber had a tear in his eye, and I was thinking, oh, better back out of here. And I went in, and I spoke to the barber, and basically I found out that he had just written a suicide note because he was about to lose the building which he had been doing his barbering in, his cutting of hair in. And he'd been there for 20 years, and so it was really tragic for him because his whole identity, his whole everything about him was based in that building, in that bricks and in that mortar. And so for him, he was losing his identity. He was worried that his wife would reject him, that his kids would somehow think bad of him. And he was in a bit of a state. And so I ended up spending time with him, sharing the good news of Jesus with him, telling him that his image, his identity is not based in the bricks and mortar, but based in the fact that he bears God's image, that he is a child of God, that he can know him and come into relationship with him, and that his identity, his significance for his life, his purpose for his life is based in that, so that whatever is going on around us, actually, he can still have hope. And since then, we've been actually good friends. I really enjoy going to get my hair cut by him. And he came along to the Screen on the Green, and I've been inviting him to other stuff. And I don't know what God might do with his life, but I think what he wanted was probably a hug. What he needed was to hear about Jesus. What he needed was to hear about his identity in him and how we could come into this relationship. And so what should be our source of courage? It's not money, it's not health, it's not status, it's not education, it's not these things. But everyone, who, regardless of who you are, we need to trust in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, remembering the message of grace that he gives us, and dwell in him. And I tell you what, I wanted a break, and I've got to be honest, I came away from that moment pretty tired. I was shattered, actually. But I was also uplifted and encouraged. And so I'm taking opportunities to find ways in which I can bless people in my community. So just the other day, I was chatting to our shopkeeper, and she is just going through a difficult time in her life. And so, again, I'm just able to share about Jesus to her and invite her to church. And I don't know what's going to happen with her, but it's good to just take these opportunities when we have them. We don't always have them. It's not always easy, but it's good to take them. It's good to invite people around our houses. It's good to be interested in their lives and try to share something of ours. And when we get close to God, when we recognize that our influence in society comes from our intimacy with Jesus, then what happens is that the fear of man, the fear of rejection, that turns to faith. And that's my second point. Just a few weeks before this episode in Acts chapter 4, Peter had denied Jesus three times. This guy that he'd been walking around with, Jesus had died on the cross. Peter had denied him, and he must have been a bit of a state. We find out that some of the disciples had gone back to their day jobs. In fact, the only disciple that was with Jesus when he was crucified was John. And so we find that these disciples that are full of fear, Jesus encounters them on the beach and he calls them from the boat. And they have a meal together, and their fear turns to faith because they've been intimate with Jesus. They had met with Jesus. They were full of the Holy Spirit. Their relationship was renewed. Their fear and their fear of man, their fear of judgment, their fear of persecution, all of it had turned to faith. And it's like all the great stories of the Old Testament. We've been going through Daniel, haven't we? And Daniel, who under pressure to give up his identity, chose faithfulness to God. He knew the Father. He was intimate with God. He knew him, and God influenced him through his intimacy and influenced a whole nation out of that. His fear of what might happen to him in the lion's den, or his fear of what might happen to his friends in the fire pit, it all turned to faith. So what does it mean for our fear to turn to faith? Well, in our passage, it says this, that the Peter and John says, judge for yourselves what is right. Is it to obey a man or is it to obey God? As for us, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and what we have heard. That's what they do. They have faith, and their faith leads them to then talk about what they've seen and what they've heard. It leads them to be a witness. What does it mean to be a witness? Well, it means to tell people about what you've seen and what you've heard. It's easy sometimes to hear the talks on a Sunday and feel a bit condemned, or maybe feel like, oh, I need to start doing more and doing this and doing that. And I just want to release you from that, because that's not the aim. The aim is to encourage you. It's to release you from condemnation, to encourage you as to what it means to tell people about what you've seen and heard. And John Groves reminded us of a really helpful picture, which is of a court scene. And in the court scene, you've got the judges, haven't you? You've got the jury, and you've got the lawyers, you've got the witnesses. And we are called to be the witnesses. The job of the witnesses is to explain what you've seen and what you've heard. They're not there to make judgments or give theories, but they're just there to explain, no, this is what I saw, this is what I heard. And so it's good for them to say that they saw the man with the bin liners walking down the street full of cash, and that they saw them spill some of the money between Poundland and Specsavers. It's good for them to say that. But when they start then saying, oh, isn't it amazing that that guy had won the lottery, that he was so lucky and that he was taking all that money to the homeless shelter, well, the judges are going to say, oh, pipe down. Pipe down with what you're saying. I don't want to know your predictions and your theories. I want to know, what did you see and what did you hear? And I know it's a silly example, but the jury, they don't want you as a witness coming up with all these projections and theories. They want you to tell me about what you've seen and what you've heard. Sometimes we can be afraid to witness about Jesus, to tell people what we've seen and heard, because we think, well, what if they ask me about evolution? What if they ask me about dinosaurs? What if they ask me about suffering and wars, and how does God allow that to all to happen? What if they ask me these things? And the answer is to relax. Just to say, hey, this is what I know. This is what I've seen. This is what I've heard. My life was like this, and now it's like this, and this is what's happened. And when they say, well, what about this or what about that? You say, hey, well, I don't know about all these things, but this is what I do know. Maybe I can find out some things about that, but this is what I know right now. In the barbershop, I could just be a witness to this guy about what I know. I didn't have to come up with lots of theories or projections. I could just explain to him, this is how I know, and the best way that I knew how, and allow God to do the rest. And so don't fear, have faith. You might be an insignificant person, but you have a significant God. The beggar wanted gold. The Sanhedrin wanted silence. The barbershop might have wanted a hug. But what does God want? He wants us to serve him, to tell people the good news of Jesus. So do you know him? Because our influence comes from our intimacy. And when we know him, fear turns to faith. And then lastly, all the disciples, apart from John, died for their faith in Jesus. Every single one of them. But they prepared themselves for persecution. And that's my last point, really, that we need to prepare for persecution. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, and they reported that the chief priests and the elders had said to them, when they heard, this is chapter 4 again, verse 23 and 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They were open with each other about what had happened. And then they got together in this prayer meeting and they gathered all the believers together. They reminded themselves, who is this God that we serve? Who is in control? It's this sovereign Lord who's over everything. They remembered that their security is not based on their social status, their wealth, their education, but they are children of God, that he is in control. And they prepared themselves. So they got together. They had a prayer meeting. So Grace Church, as we press on with all that God has called us to, our courage is in the Trinity, knowing that it's all a work of grace. We are witnesses to this grace. As we look to him, that our fear turns to faith. And as we prepare for the attacks of the enemy, we do that by gathering together regularly, by praying together. It's good to see in the diary, we're going to be praying and fasting for 7 days. It's good to do those things. It's good to gather together. It's good to go to West Point together. It's good to go to our life group together. It's good to get together on a Sunday morning because we strengthen one another. We encourage one another. We help each other to persevere even in the tough times. And through all this, we obey Jesus through our lives. After all, who is more committed to our long-term joy? Jesus or yourself? We all know the answer, don't we? It's Jesus. Jesus was persecuted and he told us that we will be also. All the disciples, apart from one, they died for their faith. And when we put our trust in Jesus and not in those other things, we prepare ourselves for persecution. And we will persevere in it too. And it sometimes means that we get knockbacks. It sometimes means that we take a hit on our social status and other things. But if we're going to live courageously for Jesus, then we need to know that all those things, influence comes from intimacy. When we're with him, our fear turns to faith, and we prepare ourselves by gathering together regularly. Can we get the band up? And I just want to finish. I mean, are you with me? You're okay. It's good. It's helpful. Good. I just want to finish by just pointing to Jesus, because after all, Jesus is our greatest example. Intimacy for Jesus came from knowing his Father. He knew his Father. The Father delighted in him. He spent time with him. He read his scripture. He was secure in him. His courage was based on his Father's unending, unwavering love for him. And do you know what? The same love that God has for Jesus is the same that he has for me and you here today. His fear turned to faith in that moment. Do you remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was weeping? And he's like, if this is your will, if it is your will, please take this cup away from me. He had fear. There were sweat drops of blood running down him. But then he says, but not my will. Yours be done. It turned to faith. He trusted in the Father, even in the midst of great distress. He said, I'm going to trust you and go to where you lead me. And then he prepared for persecution. He was ready. He gathered with his disciples. They prayed together, even in the midst of the worst possible way for human to die, created or invented in human history. Jesus, he's standing there, he prepared himself, and so even on the cross, he's able to forgive those persecuting him. He says, Father, forgive them. He's able to make provisions for his mother and say, hey, John, this is now your mother, and Mary, this is your son. It's remarkable that he's able to do that. Why? Because he prepared himself. He prepared for his situation. So let's stand together. What I love about Grace Church, I love that we are a church who are courageous for Jesus, who want to live courageously for him. And that means all these things. It means pressing into our relationship with Jesus. It means trusting him and obeying him. It means putting sin to bed. It means all those different things that I've talked about today. It means gathering together regularly. And I just want to give you a moment to just respond. You might want to respond to all three in some way, or just one. It may be today that you want to just resolve to press into Jesus more. Whether it's for the 100th time or even the first time, maybe you just want to commit your life to him again. Grow in your intimacy with him. So why don't you just tell him that you love him? It might be today that you want to resolve to tell someone about Jesus. Maybe you've had fear in your life, fear of man, wrong priorities, fear of what might happen if you tell someone about Jesus. Well, we all need faith, don't we? And faith's a gift. So we can ask Jesus for this gift of faith. And lastly, it might be that you're just in a tough time. Maybe today you just need to resolve to attend everything you can. Church, life group, prayer meetings. Maybe you've tried things before and you've just got knockbacks. Maybe you're going through a difficult financial situation or health situation or work situation. Maybe you're just feeling persecution. And I just want to encourage you to not back away. You're in the right place this morning. It's good to be together. Let's just pray and then we'll worship. Father God, I just want to thank you. Thank you for each and every person, each and every one here today. Lord, I pray, help us, help each and every one of us, oh God, to grow in our intimacy with you, to trust you and obey you, to just love you. Lord, you're so good and gracious to us. Father, when we are fearful of the things of this world, I pray, give us confidence. Give us courage, Lord God. Really, give us your gift of faith to press in, whatever way it might mean, to step out for you, to continue to move forward for you. And Lord, I know, Lord God, there's some of us that are just really going through a difficult time. I just pray for your presence near us. Thank you. You promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. Lord, we're here today, open, willing to receive from you. We just say, Lord God, have your way. Not my will, but your will be done in my life, I pray, Jesus. Thank you, you are good. Thank you, you reign. Amen. Amen. Let's worship, shall we?